For our Newer Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we will be reading verses 10 through 21. People of God, hear again the Word of God. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many were made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? It reminds me of the book by John Bunyan, Grace Abounding. If you haven't had a chance to read it, it's very encouraging and invigorating in our faith. Okay, if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are to you for your goodness to us in Christ, that it is in Christ that the incredible burden for our sin is removed, that we are reconciled to the Father in the Son, and that without that, we would remain dead in our trespasses and sins, far from you in our hearts, our minds, and our behavior. But because of him and in him, we are brought near. We are made recipients of the grace of God through the vehicle of saving faith. And I pray, Father, that you would help that faith now, that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, and our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might by faith see and hear and understand what the Holy Ghost has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would ask if you would please turn with me once again to the book of Numbers, to chapter 9. And we'll take about half of the chapter this morning, I think. So if you would please follow along as I begin reading in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month at twilight you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies you shall keep it." So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did. Here again, we see the regulative principle of worship. As God instructed them, so they are doing. Now there were certain men who were defiled by human corpse, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day, and those men said to him, "We became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel?" And Moses said to them, "Stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day of the second month at twilight they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, and nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and the native of the land. Now, on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, from evening until morning. It was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey, and in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained and camped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain and camp, and according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. And they kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So as we can see here, God is inculcating in the hearts and the minds of his people this need to be looking to him, to be looking for him, to lead and to guide, to instruct, that they would get used to acting according to and at his command. You know, we kind of take this for granted in some respects, of course, at the command of the Lord, we live and move according to that command. But this is all new to these people. They did not have centuries and millennia of history to fall back on, to draw from. This is new for them. They've just recently come out of Egypt. They've only been out of Egypt here for a year. When Jehovah, the great God, Yahweh, the I Am, appeared to Moses and ordered him to prepare the Israelites for the visitation of that destroying angel against the firstborn, he also said, that day was to be kept as a feast throughout all generations by an ordinance forever. The regulative principle. And now it was nearly 12 months since that great deliverance by which they made a hasty preparation under pressure. They were under an incredible time restraint. They only had this much time to find the unblemished lamb, slaughter it, catch some of its blood, and paint their doorframe with the hyssop so that the angel of death would pass over. They only had so much time, and they had to have their robes on, their sandals on their feet when they did it. You remember? And it was in this haste and under this pressure that Israel fled out of Egypt, when Pharaoh said, "Moses, take your people and go." The instructions in Exodus 12 were plain enough, but God evidently deemed it as necessary, needful, helpful to the people to be sure, but needful that as the anniversary of that first Passover, second Passover, was drawing near, he gave his people this special reminder. Why? Why was it needful? We would think it's only been a year. But think how much has happened in this interval. Think about it, dear ones. We've read through these first 8 chapters of all that took place just in Numbers. How God ordered Moses to take a census of all of the men 20 years old and above who were capable of bearing arms. And in that way, God identified for the camp of Israel those who were the army of God, essentially. And those who, if you remember, they camped around the tabernacle, around the priests. That was the heart. We protect our hearts, don't we? We protect our hearts. We think of what an important thing that heart is, that we protect it at all costs, because without it we die. And so the great army of Israel camped about the priests. They camped about the tabernacle. And God gave them instruction where each tribe was to camp around them to protect them from their enemies. And then God had Moses number the Levites, the priests and the Levites, the sons of Korah, the sons of Levi, the sons of Aaron, and so forth, and gave them each their instruction on what they were to do, each taking their own part. But even as we read this section this morning about the Shekinah cloud as it lifted, doesn't it make you think of the particular burden this placed on the Levites? That every day they would have to get up and look for first thing they were doing every day, is the cloud up or down? Because it was their job to disassemble all of the various aspects of the tabernacle and get ready to pick it up and make sure that all the components of it were there and none were missing when they got to their next camping spot. So much had happened, so much. I think we could say with a fair amount of certainty that for those Israelites at the first Passover, that they would say, surely we will never forget this awesome, dreadful, terrible night when the angel of death passed through the streets, slaying every firstborn male throughout the land. And they heard the cries of their neighbors, the Egyptians, the wailing, the crying that was going on, as all of those who had not the blood of the unblemished lamb painted on their doorposts were slain by the destroying angel. Surely they would have thought, we'll never forget this dreadful night. Or what about the crossing of the Red Sea? Think about in this interval between that first Passover and this first anniversary of the first Passover, they went through the Red Sea, another remarkable event. Think about it. They passed through the Red Sea on dry ground, seeing the Egyptian army coming rapidly behind them, thinking for sure they were going to slay them in their sandals. And looking back, and they see the waters descending on the whole army of Egypt and destroying them all. And we think of all the other impressive dealings that God made with the people of Israel in the wilderness, but we know how it is with us, do we not, dear ones? How one event retreats in our minds and our memories, even as a new one comes on. We are ever marching forward. We can't help it. Always, ever into the future. And all of the very great and momentous events of our lives, journeys, are soon lost to view. Even as we encounter those great events as great mountains in front of us on our journey. And we strive, don't we, to climb over those mountains. Here is a mountain, smack dab, in the middle of my journey to heaven. I must get over it because there's no other getting to heaven but getting over this mountain. But as soon as we've gotten over that momentous mountainous event in our life's journey, it's already behind us. And we're looking forward at the next event. And that one, being behind us, starts to slide into our memories. Once we've gotten over it, now it's behind us. And how many incredible ways have there been already that the almighty hand of God has kept you and provided for you that have been quite forgotten. Why was this so needful that God would remind his people? I would say, secondly, it's because the trials of the wilderness reminded them of the comforts of Egypt. And we remember that in their reminder of the comforts of Egypt that they left behind, they longed for them. They longed for what they left behind. Look with me, if you will, at Exodus chapter 16 and in verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. How much time's gone by? 2 months. 2 months. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." 2 months. 2 months. And they're already longing for the full meat pots and the bread. 2 months. So how much forgetting could have happened in 12 months? If they forgot so much in 2 months, how much did they forget in the 12 intervening months between the first Passover and this first anniversary of the first Passover? So by all the details that God gave them here of this memorial celebration, God would have them bring back to their minds distinctly the extraordinary mercy of that night in which they left Egypt. Why was it necessary for God to remind them? Thirdly, it was because it was an emphatic reminder that helped to distinguish the Passover from all other great events. This was a singular, distinctive event in the life and the history of the Israel community. The smiting of the firstborn was the decisive blow against Pharaoh. There were many plagues that preceded it, were there not? We remember it. The lice, the flies, the frogs, the water turning to blood, the hail, the locusts. Oh, there were many plagues, but this was the decisive one. This was the event at which finally Pharaoh's heart, being as hard as it was brought to the point where he told them, "Go, get away from us." All those previous chastisements upon the Egyptians that led up to this, even the wonders of the Great Sea passing, they all were not to be considered in the same light of this event. Above all, there was this great typical import of the Passover. Why? Because it would serve us to remind us as well and all subsequent generations of the Passover that we all experience in Christ, when his blood, because his blood was shed for our sins, it would put them in a constant reminder, and it would put us in a constant reminder. Look at 1 Corinthians 5, if you would. And in verse 7, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." What the Passover was to the Israelites, the atoning death of Jesus is to us. An event which there is a solemn obligation on us to recollect, to commemorate in a peculiar way. As they had the Passover, we have the Lord's Supper. As Presbyterians, we hold that there are two sacraments in the Old Testament which correspond to the two sacraments in the New Testament. That as they had circumcision and Passover, we have baptism and the Lord's Supper. And while we maintain that these two sacraments have some subtle differences and distinctions administratively, essentially, they mean the same thing. One being the sacrament of entrance into the visible community, the other representing and signifying our having by faith applied all of those benefits to ourselves personally. The Reformed community came to a settled position on the description of the relationship of the old to the new and vice versa in this way. They would say that the New Testament is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. Pretty simple way to remember it. Promise and fulfillment. The new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. That many of the things that were contained in the Old Testament are brought to a full understanding in the New Testament. What an incredible privilege this is. What a blessing it is to the New Testament church. In the old and the new, you have a people of God that are held in a covenant relationship with God through faith in His Son. The primary difference being that the people of the Old Testament were believing in the Messiah who is yet to come. We in the New Testament are believing in the Messiah who has already come. But in both Testaments, we see that God has established certain things to be the means of grace to His covenant people. And among the essential means of grace are the sacraments of the church. And what we see in this passage before us this morning is that you have a group of people coming to Moses out of a concern that it's being withheld from them. They're deeply concerned. Look, in verse 6, "Now there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day, and those men said to him, 'We became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel?' And Moses said to them, 'Stand still, that I hear what the Lord will command concerning you.' And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse, or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day of the second month at twilight they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people, because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time, and that man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and the native of the land.'" Why did God see it as the need to prepare for and to celebrate the Passover? Fourthly, it's because there was a need of preparation and care in the celebration of it. It was on the 14th day of the month at evening that it was to be kept. It was in the first month of the second year that the Lord spoke to Moses these things. And so I would suppose that this happened because there were no signs of preparation happening. He didn't see a people who were saying, "Hey, it's time. The time for the celebration of that is drawing near. We have to start getting ready. We have to identify which of the lambs we need to take. We need to be getting ready to purge out all the leaven from our houses so that we can make the unleavened bread. We need to be getting ready." There was none of that happening. So God, in dealing with man's natural propensity and inclination toward forgetfulness of all things good, he reminded him, "Do this in remembrance of me." Oh my, there it is. Again, the corollary, old to new. Do this in remembrance of me. This admonition of the Lord to Moses may be applied to us in this modern day as we consider the permanent ongoing obligation of the Lord's Supper. And yet there are those who, by their negligence and their irregular practice of this obligation, absent themselves from the body of Christ And from their time of participating and partaking of the Lord's Supper, which God said, let that person be cut off. If the Passover and the sprinkled blood of the Lamb demanded a yearly memorial from Israel, how much more does the sprinkled blood of Christ demand a regular commemoration from us? Our Lord has provided for our naturally forgetful way in saying, do this in remembrance of me. Here we see in the wilderness, the Israelites were not to forget their deliverance out of Egypt. Neither are we. Their deliverance out of Egypt was what? Nothing but a type of our deliverance from sin. Pharaoh was nothing but a type of Satan. And the various Egyptian taskmasters, we see in them nothing more than all of Satan's henchmen, hench creatures, hench angels. And so we need to always bear in mind our own deliverance out of sin. We were once like the rest, blinded by sin, dead in our trespasses and sins. It is a serious matter for us, as it was for them, to always be putting ourselves in mind of this. As a matter of fact, this is the whole point of our Christianity, is it not? While we live. We live for Christ, and when we die in Him, and thus are carried safely across that last great chasm, the chasm of death, into that place where there will be no possibility of separation from our beloved Savior ever again. Amen. God has instituted sacraments so that His people would ever bear this in their minds. He saved us from our sin. We are saved sinners. It's not that we are not as bad as other people. I mean, sanctification has had an improving aspect on us, I am sure, that none of you are as sinful as you once were. But the truth of the matter is, you are as sinful as you can be. The only thing that's keeping you from being more sinful is the grace of God. God removes that grace, you go right back to your sin. And so He's instituted these sacraments to be the chief means of grace. This is how He keeps faith alive in our hearts. This is how it happens, dear ones. Without these things, faith dwindles and dies. That's just the truth of the matter. That's why Lord's Day celebrations are so critical. We come together as the people of God and we remember anew, don't we? Oh, there and there and there. Our faces, people cherished by God for whom Christ's blood was shed. And we also consider that those who were ceremonially unclean were concerned about being excluded from participating in the sacrament. God gave them specific instruction how they were to eat of the sacrifice, and this was in order to demonstrate to us that those whose minds and consciences are defiled by sin are unfit for communion with God. It's not that we make ourselves clean, rather it's that we make ourselves defiled. And that defilement, it interferes with, it disrupts our communion with God. We need to come to Sundays, to our Lord's Day celebrations, having pondered the great truths, the eternal truths of saving grace and saving faith. To repent of our particular sins particularly, so that they are not interfering with our participation in the celebration of the Lord's Day and our participation in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Because if we come with defiled consciences, consciences that have been defiled by our sin, secretly cherishing some sin, some defilement, It so interferes and disrupts our ability to commune with God that it, instead of being a means of bringing us into that favorable remembrance of God's goodness and mercy to us, we are reminded of God's wrath towards sin. It troubles and disrupts, as it should. But we need to come, dear ones, as having made a careful preparation of hearts and minds. We must make every effort to cleanse our hearts and our minds in Christ by faith, even as these men were concerned about having been defiled by touching human corpses. They came to Moses out of these troubled minds, concerned that they would not be able to participate in the Passover. They were concerned about missing out on the benefits of it. They were concerned about missing out on the ceremony of it that would put them in mind of their deliverance from their Egyptian bondage. They were concerned about their souls. And so too should we be concerned to miss out on the Lord's Day observance and an opportunity to take advantage of one of the primary means of grace of participating with the people of God in the service and in the Lord's Supper. And then we see Moses' deliberate inquiring of the Lord for these men. Moses said, "Stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." Ministers of God, ecclesiastical as well as civil. Moses was not a priest. He said, "Stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." All ministers of God ought to be in the habit of regularly inquiring of the Lord. Moses was the leader of the people, but not a priest. All our leaders ought to act like Moses. They all ought to remember the Lord and to make careful inquiry of the Lord before making any important decision. How often do we see that happening in this day? Is it any wonder why things are such a mess? Why we see such disruption, such disorder, such chaos breaking out all around us? Where are our leaders inquiring of the Lord before they make their decisions? On the contrary, they are flagrantly demonstrating their lack of concern or interest in anything that's of God, anything that's holy, even to the point that they are encouraging pillaging and looting and discouraging the peaceful gathering of the Lord's people on the Lord's Day to worship Him. Think about this, dear ones. Is this not a clear indication of the vast difference and chasm that exists between Satan and Christ? The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. The one is a kingdom of chaos and disorder. And they want us to have more of that. They want to defund and deconstruct law enforcing entities. What's going to happen? There's going to be more of this disorder, more of this kingdom of darkness breaking out all around us. You think it's difficult for us to live in this world now? Wait till that starts happening to a greater and more frequent degree. All ministers, civil and ecclesiastical, ought to make inquiry of the Lord. And the more important the matter, the more it calls for a careful humbling of our own hearts, that we would not be operating from that native tendency towards pride and arrogance that, "I got this. I can figure this out. My mind is clear on the matter. I don't need help." No, on the contrary, they must humble themselves with fasting when and where it's necessary and seek the Lord in believing prayer and search His word for an answer. And then we believe the Holy Spirit directs us in that way, just as He directed Moses by His word, by His word. Now those who, against their minds, their ardent desires are forced to absent themselves from God's holy ordinances? Can they not expect the favor of God's grace in the midst of their affliction? We believe truly they can. That if they are prevented from it, that they are divinely disabled from being able to participate in those things, then we believe that truly they will still be able to expect the consoling, beneficial grace of God. But for those who do it willfully, there is only the certain and fearful expectation of the wrath of God that's coming upon all sin and unbelief, because that is unbelief. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You know, I saw a t-shirt recently, I think just this past work, that said, MAGA, Make America Godly Again. Is there any other hope that we have, truly? Is there any other solution to this madness? You know there is not. Our nation is in a mess, and is there any question that it's because we have stopped being morally good? The corruption that is in our world is, it's many and it's extensive. Let it not infect us, dear ones. May we continue to concentrate on our personal holiness so that we would so let our light shine that men would see the good works that we do and glorify our Father in heaven. The darker the night grows, the brighter our light shines. Seems trite, but it's true. Has been in every era and every generation of Christians. The only answer is to make America godly again by remembering God, the God that delivered us out of all our distresses, those distresses all being only emblems and symptoms of our indwelling sin. And all of God's people said, Amen. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you for your goodness to us in delivering us out of our sin. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who in whom and by whom alone that we are received back into your favor. We pray, Father, that you would have mercy on our nation, that you would deliver us from the madness of these wicked individuals who have gained power and prominence in our culture. I pray, Father, that you would, by your grace, strengthen us to stand firm in this evil day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.